Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and that's where we're going to continue our study today. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we finished up chapter 3 and broke into chapter 4 last week, and we were dealing with the mystery of godliness, the mystery of God-likeness, and how the issue today is that those of us who believe the gospel and put our faith in what Jesus Christ has shed blood for us on the cross, that we're changed. And the scripture talks about how not only are we given spiritual life, but you know, we're being conformed to the image of His Son. There's an issue of us now becoming God-like because what God has done for us. And so the mystery of godliness went through several things. We talked about how it was seen of angels. And over in Ephesians, it talks about how this doctrine that Paul is preaching is to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. But not only are we making all men see the fellowship of the mystery, but what's going on in the body of Christ today is impacting or is a demonstration to the principalities, powers, and authorities in heavenly places this testimony of the truth. And that's why it's justified by the Spirit, that it's being reckoned to be so. The things which God has communicated to us through His Word is truth, and it's being confirmed today. And then naturally, in the last verse of chapter 3 there, when he talks about preached unto Gentiles, I mean, this is a dispensational truth. This is a distinctive this is the one of the characteristics of the doctrine that was committed unto Paul. And we continued, you know, back there in Ephesians chapter 3, it kind of deals with this and talks about how he was preached unto Gentiles. This revelation of the mystery that was committed unto Paul, it's not until we come to Paul that we have a chosen vessel to go unto the Gentiles. It's not until we come unto Paul that we have an apostle of the Gentiles. When you go back into time past and you look at your Old Testament and you have find all of those prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, I mean, you go all the way down through the prophets and list out how many of them were prophets to the Gentiles. You're going to have a zero. You're going to, you know, you've got nothing. All of those prophets were sent to God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, to communicate God's program to them. It's not until that the Lord Jesus Christ sends the Messiah to His chosen people, sends them their king, that He's rejected, that He's crucified, that He's killed and rejected, that He says, "That's it. I've had enough." And He turns to the Apostle Paul and sends him to the Gentiles. And so this message is distinctive today. This is not just an add-on to Israel's program. The way that you understand the mystery of godliness is by understanding the distinctive nature of Paul's ministry. And so this is dispensational truth. This is why Grace Bible Church stands on this, is because if you want to understand your Bible and if the words are going to make sense, and this is not just some casual reading without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I mean, there is some deep spiritual truths being conveyed in just a few brief words here in 1 Timothy. And then we were talking about how later on in 1 Timothy that if this is not the doctrine which you are preaching, the mystery of godliness, which is understanding Paul's distinctive ministry, what it means, what happens to you as a believer when you believe, how that's different from Israel's program, that if this is not the doctrine you're preaching, then Paul says you've got a problem. Because he says the ones that go about, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, you might not even have to turn there from chapter 4, but he says in verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, look, the revelation that was given to me, I received from the resurrected, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And if any man is not going to receive the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Paul preaches a doctrine that is according to godliness. Then Paul goes on and tells you what those people are if they're rejecting the doctrine which Paul teaches, that he is proud, knowing nothing but doting. These are people who are teaching something. These people who are proud and knowing nothing, these are not the atheists. These are not the people who are just out there in the world saying, leave me alone, I just want to live however I want to live. These are the people who are teaching people. These are the people who are teaching Bible but are rejecting the doctrine that's committed unto Paul. These are people who are false teachers. And so all of this information is something that you need to understand, that there's going to be people who teach the Bible, but they teach it incorrectly. So you have to study to show thyself approved, because you're not going to be able to stand before God and say, here's my get out of jail free card. You know, I was just I was listening to so-and-so. Now, look, I teach my kids that you are accountable for your actions. And if your brother tells you to do something wrong and you do it, that doesn't mean that your brother's in trouble. Well, your brother will be in trouble. But that means you're accountable for your own actions. And so we, as Bible believers, we need to approach the book, and it's not good enough just to say, well, I believe it because so-and-so believes it. It's not good enough just to say, well, Paul, that Tom teaches it from the pulpit, and therefore that's good enough. No, the issue is, what does the Scripture say? And there's people that are coming along after Paul is preaching the doctrine according to godliness, and they're coming along and teaching something else. And now we break into chapter number 4. And this is exactly what Paul is now going to warn about. And when we come over to chapter 4, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I told you last week, and I'm just floored by this, so I don't mind repeating it. When he says that the Spirit speaketh expressly, you notice that this is something that the Spirit is speaking, right? And so the Spirit is getting ready to tell them something, and what is it that the Spirit is going to warn about? The Spirit is warning about false teachers. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. Where are they departing to? That's a question that we will ask. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Who are those spirits? And doctrines of devils. Now before we move on and we kind of deal with some of those questions, we started talking last week, and we'll wrap up the conversation on the latter times. What are those latter times? And we said, is that past? Is that present, or is that future? And when he says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, I took you over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we answered the question of when the latter times is by asking, when did the departure from the faith come? Is that something that we're still looking forward to? Is this something that we build into our eschatological doctrine? That we say that, no, everything's still based upon 1 Timothy right here. We're still doing good. We're waiting for that great apostasy to come in the future. Or is this something that's already happened that we need to be aware of and on guard of and fight against? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, he says, look at verse number 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. What does that tell you? Where is Asia? Paul's not talking about, hey, there was a couple of people over in China that I talked to, and they're all turned away from me. Asia in your scripture is referring to the place where Paul spent his ministry. All of those places in Asia that are in Turkey. And so he's saying, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. When did Paul write the second book of Timothy? Was that at the beginning of his ministry or towards the end of his ministry? It's towards the end. So what does that tell you? That tells you that Paul was preaching a message, the doctrine according to godliness, the revelation of the mystery. The doctrine committed unto Paul, he was preaching it. People were hearing it. People were believing it. And you come several years later, by the time he writes 2 Timothy, and he says, they've all departed from me. So if you come back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it says, in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith, that departure has already occurred. The latter times is referring to the past, and, oh, by the way, it's referring to the present. because it's already happened in the past, and we are living in the times when there's been a departure from the faith. So the entire dispensation of grace has been lived in the latter times. The entire dispensation of grace has been lived in a time of apostasy, where people are rejecting the doctrine committed unto Paul, the doctrine which Paul taught, and they departed from him at the very beginning. And so when you read through church history, who gets to write the church history? The people who won the wars, right? Who won the wars? Not the Bible believers. And so when you have what has been taught in church history, it has been the apostate church, if I call it that, that has had their doctrine that's been prevalent. Now, if you look over at Galatians chapter 1, maybe you don't need to turn there. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Galatians chapter 1, it says in verse number 6, by the way, what did Paul write the book of Galatians about? That's right, Law and Grace. Galatians is a great book if, you know, you have someone who thinks that those of us who rightly divide the word of truth and we see there's a difference between Israel and the body of Christ, if there's somebody who thinks that there's only one gospel that people have ever believed on, that you come over to Galatians and you have the whole issue of Paul's doctrine being committed to the 12 apostles that they didn't know about it. You have in chapter 2, you have Paul's gospel, which is different from the gospel that Peter, James, and John preached. And then you have the rest of the book dealing with the issue of law and grace. So Galatians is a great book to help yourself to understand what it is Paul is preaching, understand the differences. But it says in verse number 6 of chapter 1, Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, when you read that verse, what is it that Paul is marveling at? Was Paul marveling, like, I am guilty of this. I marvel that there's so many false teachers. Paul's not marveling that there's false teaching. Paul's marveling that they were so soon duped by it. It was expected that the false teachers would come along, but he was marveled that so many people were being deceived by it so soon. Paul had just received his revelation from the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. He's going out preaching, and people are coming to the knowledge of the truth. And yet Satan's ministers, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Satan's ministers move in right behind Paul, and what do? They undermine what Paul was teaching. They add to it. Oh, you must circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. Yeah, that stuff that Paul was teaching was great, but you must understand, it's good to keep the law. You have to keep the law. They take away from it, and ultimately, people are drawn away from the truth and drawn away from Paul's message. That's exactly how Satan attacked Eve in the garden. What did Satan do? Did Satan come and approach Eve and say, bow down and worship me? Satan came and confronted Eve on the issue of God's revelation and twisted it. And when you twist God's revelation and you get them off of the truth and you get them off the first firm foundation and you move them on to error, that's how Satan attacks. So when Satan's ministers came in after Paul preached, they didn't come in and say, hey, we're opening up a Satan occult worship center down the street. You guys should leave this stuff and come with us and worship Satan. That's not what they did. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Satan's ministers comes into the churches, and what do? Subtlety. maybe the grace isn't all sufficient. Maybe we should just add just a little bit. Maybe we should just add a little bit of works into it here. You know, just so we keep people on the right path. You know, because it is right that people should be righteous, right? It is good that we should, you know, put on a proper show in the flesh, right? I mean, just subtlety, man, and it just destroys the grace of God. I quote here from Pastor Stamm, who said, Sir Robert Anderson himself adds, in very truth, those last words of the apostles were wrung from men depressed by patent signs of general apostasy, meaning that, you know, Paul's last words, talking about the apostasy going on. This agrees with what we have written in earlier issues of the Berean Searchlight with regard to some of the anti-Nicene fathers. Anti-Nicene means those early church fathers that came in right after Paul, that so much of the church goes back to and bows down and worships and saying, well, if we want to understand what Paul was saying, let's look to the early church fathers. Because after all, they're the oldest, they're the closest to the originals, and they should be the best, right? So I'm not going to believe some fly-by-night grace preacher who comes along and thinks that he can interpret Scripture this way and thinks that this is what's going on. I'm going to go back, and those anti-Nicene fathers know more than we do, right? Certainly they do. In the very next century after Christ and Paul, we find Irenaeus opposing Pauline truth. Whatever the alleged errors of the Marcionites of his day, those were those people, the Marcionites were the people saying, hey, Paul had a distinctive ministry. It's Paul's truth that we should be following. And Irenaeus comes along and opposes Pauline truth. Irenaeus sought to answer them by proving that Paul's message and ministry were not unique and separate from that of the 12. And he partly misrepresents the Marcionites, much as grace people are misrepresented today, when he refers to them as those who allege that Paul alone knew the truth and that to him the mystery was manifested by revelation. Now that sounds like some people I could get along with, right? Yet when you read people in Christianity today and in churchianity today, who are they propping up? They're propping up Irenaeus as a great church father and someone that we should read and someone that will help us understand. Thus, serious apostasy raged at and after Paul's departure. Apostasy meaning a leaving of Paul's doctrine, going away from Paul's distinctive ministry. And this should teach us that those Bible manuscripts and writings of the fathers which were nearest to the fountain, i.e. the earliest, are not necessarily the purest, as though the Apostle Paul had left behind him a church united and pure. The point there is that it seems that people think today that there was that these apostles came in, they preached, and the church was on fire, and the church at that time was united, and they had pure doctrine because they were so close to the source. Now look, on the surface, that might sound right, right? If I got up and said, hey, look, you know, those apostles, they taught in the first century, and in the second century, these men came along that were completely committed to Bible study, and they were committed to writings, and they wrote a ton about the Bible and what was going on, and they were so close, they knew so much better than we did. But if you actually read the Scripture, what does the Scripture teach? Paul said, they're all turned away from me, Timothy. Keep the faith, Timothy. They've all forsaken the truth. So you have to be aware of that, and you have to understand that. Otherwise, you'd be carried away with church history, and you start to be persuaded by men rather than the Scripture. What is the explanation for why we still find ourselves in the latter times and Christ has not yet come back? Paul says in the latter times, this is what's going to happen here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In the latter times, this is what's going on. We see that that has occurred in time when Paul wrote 2 Timothy. And yet we still find ourselves in the same situation today. People get frustrated, right? We get frustrated. The world is so wicked. It's such an evil place. Nobody believes the truth. Nobody stands for the truth. Nobody speaks the truth. Why is this going on? Why doesn't the Lord just come back? What's the truth? You know, we can glean something from Peter. If you turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Is it because Christ is a liar? Is it because he will not do that which he said he would do? It's neither one of those. It's because God is a good God. God is long-suffering. And so we can learn this from Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." Now, Peter was counting on the promises that were made to Israel, that were made to the 12 apostles, right? But Peter understood what had, he then, at the time he wrote, understood what had been revealed to Paul. Peter didn't understand back in the times when Christ was on the earth. Peter didn't understand in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. He started to understand something in 10, but he was more confused than anything. I think he was more confused. He understood something was going on, wasn't quite sure what it was. He left Cornelius's home. They still went and preached none but to the Jews only. You come over to Acts chapter 15, there's a problem in Jerusalem because people's not understanding Paul's doctrine. And if Peter had had a full revelation and had completely understood the doctrine which Paul was preaching, Paul wouldn't have had to go up to Jerusalem and straighten out Peter's guys. But by the time Peter writes this, he understands some things. He understands Israel's been cut off. He understands that prophetic timeline is not going on. It's been paused. And so he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We don't think like Christ does, do we? When we say, "Boy, look at that wickedness. Wish God would just wipe them out and let's just be done with this and let's go home, right? Let's go home to heaven." God is not willing that any should perish. So he's long-suffering, giving them a time to come to faith and receive eternal life. He says in verse 15, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." That issue of long-suffering there, Peter understand, was connected to Paul. Because the dispensation of grace that's been ushered in has now brought in a time of long-suffering. God is putting up with the sins of this world. And I was reading Stamm this week on this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And on that issue of long-suffering, he said something that you know, it really stuck with me. He said, because sometimes when we think about, well, why doesn't God just wipe them all out? Why doesn't God just show his power and just come in and smite the sinners and let's be done with it? And Stan made the point, he said, when does a boiler show its strength? Does a boiler show its strength when it flips its top and the steam comes out? The boiler shows its strength as it waits and the pressure builds up inside itself and the strength of the boiler is made known. And when you liken that to our minds, I think it's the weaker mindset for those of us, myself included, when we say, why don't we all just be done with this so we don't have to put up with it anymore? but the way that God looks at it, as he says, these are people, and I love them enough that I want to see them saved, and I want to see them have life. And so therefore, we have a period of time today called the long suffering of God. And when you talk about this apostasy that's going on, the people have departed. It's been happening ever since the time of Paul. Okay? There are Christians who think that things are gradually getting better. They're called the amillennialists and the postmillennialists. It's those people who think that we're going to make the world better and prepare it for Christ to come back and reign. And when we make it good enough, he's going to come back. You know, that view was really popular when America was booming and America was sending out the gospel and sending missionaries all over the world. And they said, look at how great we're doing. Things are on the uptick. Things are going great. And then World War I happened. Then World War II happened. And the number of people who believed amillennialism and postmillennialism plummeted. Because it's not such a rosy picture when you see the whole world at war with each other, is it? And so, the eschatology doesn't hold up because it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach things are going to wax better and better. What's the story of the Bible? Man is wicked, and things are going to wax worse and worse. So when this topic is covered in Scripture, the latter times, you see things getting worse and worse, the persecutions, the heresies, people being deceived, and it's not until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and reigns that things will be good. Why man thinks that they can accomplish this is beyond me. Why man thinks that I can make things great, I can make it good, and God can come back here and reign once I make it good for him. And I was thinking about that, and I said, you notice that the grace believers, by and large, all of them understand that only God can accomplish that. And I was thinking to myself, you know, it's the self-righteous law keepers who try to keep themselves saved by their own works that generally believe this eschatology. The ones that think they can make themselves good are the same ones that think that they can make the world good for Christ. And so an understanding, you see the correlation there, right? An understanding that if my righteousness is as filthy rags and it's not I but Christ, that same understanding will lead you to only Christ is the solution for this world. All right, back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What is meant by the statement, depart from the faith? Is Paul just making a generic statement here that there's going to be people who are going to depart from a belief in God? This is not a generic statement. When it says depart from the faith, this is actually referring to something specific. So what does Paul mean by it? Look at Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, turn back just a few books. This is the issue of the faith committed unto Paul that people are going to depart from. You see in Colossians chapter 1 in verse number 23. It says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. Who did they hear it from? They heard it from Paul. And which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So this is Paul's gospel. This is Paul's doctrine. This is that which was committed unto him as the apostle of the Gentiles. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3, where he says, "As I besought thee," he's talking to Timothy, "that thou abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." It's Paul's doctrine that we're talking. The departing of the faith is that body of information committed unto Paul. You notice down in verse number 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So back in Colossians, he's talking about the faith. And over here, he's talking about, in verse number 10, the glorious gospel. Back in Colossians, he's talking about the faith and how to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. And over here in verse 11, he's talking about according to the gospel that was committed unto me. This is the information committed unto Paul. And if you're going to depart from the faith, all right? So Paul is warning Timothy that there's going to be those that are departing from the faith. Timothy, they're going to depart from my doctrine. And if you're going to depart from the faith, where is the only place for you to go? What's the reason he wrote Galatians? The difference between grace and law. If you're going to depart from Paul's doctrine of grace, the only place that you have to go is the opposite of grace, which is law. So look at verse number 6 if you're still in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He was talking about the faith unfeigned in verse 5, and he says, "From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." Now the issue there, desiring to be teachers of the law, you notice they're teaching something. What are they teaching? They're not teaching from the Atheist Manifesto. They're not teaching from Hitler's Mein Kampf. They're teaching from the Bible, but they're teaching it and putting people under the law. So when they're departing from the faith, they're going to become law teachers. They're leaving Paul's doctrine. You notice over in 2 Timothy where Paul says, "All those that be in Asia have turned away from me." They've turned away from his doctrine. You notice he says, Paul doesn't say, "All those that be in Asia have turned away from Christ." He says, "They've all turned away from me." They've turned away from Paul's doctrine. So these are people who have believed. It's not a salvation issue. If you've trusted the gospel on the basis of faith, you're signed, sealed, and delivered. But these have been people who've come to the knowledge of the truth. But what can you do after you've come to the knowledge of the truth? You can turn away unto false teaching. And so these people have turned to false teaching, and it destroys the power to work in your life and thus your walk. And so in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul's going to deal with the issues of, have I departed from the faith? And how do I know that? And what do I need to do to right the ship? So Paul lays out the doctrine and the apostleship in chapter 1. He deals with people in the local church in chapters 2 and 3. And at the end of chapter 3, he deals with the doctrine that was committed unto him, the mystery of godliness. And now over in chapter 4, he warns about the people who are going to leave the doctrine. This is the warning of what it is they're going to do, and this is how you know if it's happened. So it's time to leave, but I'll close with a question and then answer it. What reason would people have to leave grace? Why would you leave grace? Why would you leave a knowledge and understanding of grace? I think people only leave grace for two reasons. There may be more. I came up with two. There's self and pride. Right? So it's making themselves out to be the authority. God has done it all. He's made you complete in His Son. But then pride starts to creep in and thinks, well, I'm pretty good myself, you know. I've got some good works in me. I can exude some righteousness. And so the law appeals to their pride. And the other thing would be the false teaching and the bad doctrine that people are just seduced by it. And so the reason people leave grace, and this is important, is that they no longer believe it's enough. You no longer believe what grace declares. You no longer think that what Christ has done for you is sufficient. And you wind up having confidence in the flesh and going unto the teachers of the law, who don't even know what they're saying nor whereof they affirm. And so the issue there is you have to be confident in what Christ has done for you and what He's made you. And I propose to you that if you understand salvation and you understand your identity in Christ, and by understanding your identity, you'll understand the right division that's going on there. You understand your identity in Christ, you will not be moved away by the false teachers of the law. Because if you understand it's all of Christ, and Christ's already done it all for me, and someone comes along and says, hey, you know, if you just work a little bit more, things will be great. You recognize that. You recognize that that's not in line with the truth of Scripture. So the issue of your identity becomes important to combat the false teaching. And Paul was marveled that the people he was teaching grace to were so soon removed from that truth. Appreciate your sufficiency in Christ and lean on that. Don't lean on yourselves. And then you won't fall for the shenanigans that come along. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We're thankful, Lord, for Your Word that we were able to learn from it this morning. We're thankful for what You've made us in Christ. Lord, the sufficiency that You've given us, that You've made us complete. There's nothing lacking because it's no longer us, but it's Christ. Help us to lean on that and have His life being lived out through us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.